I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Linda, very much. And please, everybody, if you keep that passage in front of you, that would be a great help. Malachi chapter 3, starting at verses 6 to 12. It'd be great to know that we're looking at that together, so do keep that open if you can. Let's pray as we come to the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you that these ancient words were in fact written for us today, as they were for the people who first heard them. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is among us and in us, and wants to work in us to hear and accept these words so that we might change, so that we might return to you, so that we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no wrong. Please do all of that in us today for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to call to mind, this might be quite difficult, I'm going to ask you to call to mind a time when your finances have taken a big hit. When things have been really tight, perhaps things have been worse than really tight. I'm aware that for some that might be right now. It may well be others. And we're thinking maybe we've never been there. If that's you, perhaps try to imagine how it would feel to be genuinely very worried about making ends meet, about putting food on the table or keeping a roof over your head. If you have experienced that, or if you're experiencing it now, you know only too well how it feels, don't you? You know the sleepless nights, you know the worry, you know the feeling in the pit of your stomach that just keeps coming back. How do we tend to respond when money's tight, or even when it's just a bit uncertain? I think the fairly obvious answer is, yeah, even if we've got money, but the income for the next period looks uncertain, the obvious answer to any of these things is we tighten our belts, don't we? We start to analyse where we can cut costs a little. It might just be a case of cutting down on some luxuries in our lives, you know, not a foreign holiday this year. It might be brutal. You know, we could never afford a holiday in the first place, and now we can't afford the very basics. That's what we do. If we were to talk to the people of God in the days of Malachi, I'm pretty sure they would say that is the sort of situation they're in. They've had to cut back. And although their situation isn't the same as ours, it's a different sort of society, isn't it? I'm sure you get all the same feelings, people are getting them around the world today, when your crops fail, when there's no rain, when there are pests that devour the little that is growing. How are we going to survive? How can we cut back? How little can we get away with consuming? And where is God? Why is God allowing this? Maybe we think that when we're struggling, but they would definitely think it in Malachi's day. These are the covenant people of God living in the land he had given them, a land of blessing, supposedly, the land where he lived among them in his temple, or at least he used to. These people had been exiled for decades as a result of their rebellion, but now they're back and they're waiting for all the promises of God to be realized. And instead, well, it's drought, pests, failed crops, and little sign of God's blessing. So what do? You hold back. You're not sure you've got enough to live on. And one of the first things to go is the stuff you're supposed to take to the temple as your offering to God. We'll hear more about that in a moment. But we today, we might well think, well, yeah, fair enough. They've got a lot less, so they're not in a position to be very generous. They can't give away the little they have. Well, actually, God is going to say to them, you've got little because you've been holding back. So come back. Fulfill your obligations to the covenant you've made with the living God. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. We're just going to walk through this little passage briefly today and see what God says to his people. So come with me to where we started, chapter 3, verse 6. And the Lord God has an eternal truth to tell his people. Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change. We could talk about that all day. It's a huge and wonderful thing to dwell on. A few weeks back, we talked about his name, Yahweh, the Lord, and what that name tells us. He alone exists eternally. And his name is love, perfect love. Here in our verse, I never change. Nothing in the universe is more certain than that. And it's certainly not true of us, is it? Apart from the fact that once we didn't exist and now we do, that's different from God, we are frustratingly changeable. God's people hearing these words for the first time from the lips of Malachi, they have changed because they used to serve God joyfully and now their worship is really very lacking. God says, I haven't changed. I never change. And because I never change, still in verse 6, you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And the Lord is coming, we heard last week. Who can stand? Well, on the last day, there will be some who stand because of the Lord's promises to people like Jacob. And because he doesn't change, he will keep those promises. So this verse looks back to what's been said before, but it also looks forward. I haven't changed. You've changed. In fact, your whole history as a people over 1,000 years shows a real lack of stickability. You change your minds. Verse 7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. We know that's true in their history. Just read the Bible and see it. We know that's true of the people of God that he's talking to here. We've heard already in Malachi about a bunch of ways it's true. The priests, for example, have accepted dodgy sacrifices from the people and offered them on the altar. The people have acted unfaithfully to one another in various ways, and they've oppressed the poor. We could go on in the things we've already seen in Malachi. Here, God says, return to me. Come back. Partway through verse 7, return to me and I will return to you. It is a command, you know, you really must stop disobeying. But isn't it also incredibly merciful? You're completely guilty. You don't deserve to be let off the hook, but come back. Return to me and I will return to you. How do God's people respond to that sort of kindness? Well, look at the last bit of verse 7. It says, but you ask, how are we to return? Now, you could hear that in at least a couple of different ways, couldn't you? How are we to return? But I'm pretty sure, given the flavour of the book, that they are grumpy and they are ungrateful. How are we to? I mean, what do you mean return? We're here, aren't we? How are we to return to you when we've already returned? We've kept our end of the bargain. Why are you holding back, God? Physically, they're back in his place. But spiritually, emotionally, relationally, are they with him? No. In fact, he says, you're robbing me. And this is where we get to the heart of the matter in this particular passage. You're holding back because you think you can't afford to bring your offerings to God. And so you're robbing me. In fact, the reason is the other way around. Put God first in your lives, obey him wholeheartedly, and you'll find that things go much better. The Lord says, the way his people are robbing him is in their tithes and offerings. He says, verse 9, you're under a curse because of that. A curse sounds scary, doesn't it? And it is. A curse is the opposite of a blessing. You're experiencing very rough times because God has withdrawn his blessing, his kindness. And the solution, as we've seen, verse 10, is bring the whole tithe. Do what you were supposed to do all along. The system of tithing is in the law of Moses. It's in the Bible. You can read it, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. A tithe is literally a tenth part. The people of God were to bring 10% of their produce and their livestock, stuff like that, to the temple. And there were other offerings too. Lots of reasons for that. Practically, it was kind of for the upkeep of the temple. Very importantly, for the priests and the Levites who didn't have land of their own. The tribe of Levi didn't get a portion of the promised land as all the others did. So if you want the temple system to work so that you can know God at all, well, you're going to need to feed the priests. But tithes did more than that as well. Every third year, instead of going to the temple, the tithes were stored and distributed to the needy people in your town. The Lord cares for the poor, and so should his people. The tithes demonstrate a commitment to God and his priorities. So tithes were a big deal, and they were a big commitment. 10% is significant, isn't it? But all along, the Lord said to his people, I've got you. And this is the way to live. This is the way to live well. If you want to know blessing in your life, then live by the good law I'm giving you, and tithing is part of that. Do you see that Malachi's contemporaries, they think they've stopped tithing because they can't afford to in these difficult circumstances, but the Lord says, no, it's the other way around. Your hearts aren't in your worship. Your hearts are far from me. And that being the case, of course you're not going to bring a whole tithe. You'll find any excuse to bring less, won't you? And now you're not experiencing the blessing of living God's way. You're under a curse. Even the land is cursed and you're going hungry. You didn't stop tithing because of these conditions. These conditions are here because you stopped tithing. You stopped living sacrificially. You stopped being generous. Actually, you stopped trusting the God who doesn't change. So verse 10, bring the whole tithe. That's the solution. And then, a really unusual thing for God to say, test me. Test me in this. And see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be room enough to store it. Verse 11, there'll be no more pests and no more empty vines, an abundant harvest. He promises that. If his people are obedient, if they're generous and they demonstrate that they trust he's going to do it. They've got every reason to trust him. And if they do, verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed. And the people who don't know this God, the God of Israel, they will see how good it is to live under his rule. What a blessing it is to live this way. Be bold. Put God to the test and he'll surely answer. You can bring your first fruits and you can know that God will look after you. He'll pour out so much blessing. So much blessing that the nations will be in awe. Now, we've got to be careful with this. It would be very easy, in the light of this passage, very easy and very wrong to say that if we obey God today, then our lives on earth will be straightforward. We'll be rich and we'll be the envy of our non-Christian friends. We know from experience that's not true, don't we? And actually, we know from the Bible that people who have faith in this God are often treated very badly, and they don't always escape famines. Even this passage acknowledges implicitly that there are poor people in the land who need your tithes. We have to understand this message in the context of the whole Bible. And the message of the whole Bible is that living God's way is always better. Living God's way is always better. Even if it makes your life much harder, and it might, there's extraordinary blessing in taking the hard decision to live by God's rules because we trust him. We heard last week, and we'll hear next week, that this part of Malachi looks ahead to the day the Lord returns. And then his people will know the ultimate blessed life. Might be hard now, although even now there's huge blessing in knowing we're living the way God wants us to, but the greatest blessings, they're still to come. Tithing is a tricky subject. It's a tricky subject, not least because Christians debate whether or not the same rules apply to New Testament believers. I'd say it's not a term I tend to use about Christian giving because of the way Christ has fulfilled the law for us, and so we're not under that law. But we are very strongly encouraged in the New Testament to give generously, to give sacrificially. So yeah, it should make a difference to our lives, and to give cheerfully. Probably some of us ought to be giving a whole lot more than 10% because we are very wealthy indeed. I've got to say at this point, I don't know how much anybody at Grace Church is giving to the church, and that's not going to change. So it may well be that lots of people are doing that. The point is that we're set free to live God's way. And part of that is to be very generous. Jesus talked about blessing. And he showed that very often it looks the opposite of what we would expect. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You're not doing so well in this life, but you know that the eternal blessing is more wonderful than you can imagine if you know Jesus. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And so he goes on, that list of blessings that we sometimes call the Beatitudes, it ends like this: "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you know that God is going to bless you with that kind of blessing, then living his way makes so much sense, doesn't it? It'll cost us. Yes, it'll cost us. Life might feel much easier if we don't obey, if we don't live according to God's word and don't act generously. It might. But the eternal reality shouts at us that that feeling is not right. It is better to live God's way now, and it's infinitely better into eternity. His generosity is infinite because he doesn't change, and his love endures forever. How extraordinary that his love sent Jesus to the cross. He never changes, but God the Son went to a cross and the man Jesus died. What greater change could there be than that? So that we who deserve his curse can know his extravagant, wonderful, never-ending blessing. So let me finish with these words about Jesus from the book of Hebrews. Jesus obeyed his father, didn't he? He lived God's way completely. And did his life get easier? No. His obedience took him to death on a cross. Why would he do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He, of course, knows perfect blessing. And we can too, if we live for him. So let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we admit that we have changed, we have gone our own way. We are fickle and we don't consistently obey you. Far from it. And so we thank you that you never change, and we thank you that you call us to return to you, even though we don't deserve anything good from you. We pray that you'd help us to know that there is blessing, extraordinary, wonderful blessing in obeying your commands, in being sacrificial, in being generous. And when those decisions are hard, we pray that you'd make us wise. And we pray that you'd help us to keep in mind the blessing of living your way in this life and the unimaginable blessings to come for those who trust in Jesus. We thank you that his death on the cross means that we can live your way. And we pray that you'd help us to do that in our lives this week and until the day Jesus returns. We pray it for his sake. Amen.